looking for any controversy. Rather, if anything, it came looking for him here. And this happened due to the critical attitudes of others who used God's law in a literalistic and legalistic way that allowed no place for any mercy or imagination when interpreting his law. And friends, sadly, even today, these sorts of attitudes are common all over the world and are not exclusive to Jesus' opponents. So this afternoon I'll preach on this chapter, showing by what Jesus said and did confirms to all that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and with his explanation of it makes the Sabbath day truly a blessed day to remember and a day that all who believe by faith should want to observe and enjoy in true Christian service. Now, this afternoon, the 3 points for this message are going to be as follows. We're going to focus on 3 things. Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, declares it its original origin. And 2, Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, declares its divine authority. And 3, Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, declares its rightful use. So, original origin, divine authority, its rightful use. Now let's for a minute go back to the very beginning of scriptures, where it says, on the seventh day, God rested. In the 6 previous days, God had done the work of creation, forming the entire universe in all its great splendor. And by doing this, also making a world to be our home. And it was after those 6 days that God rested. And as he rested, he sanctified the Sabbath to be a holy day of rest for his people. And it was this alone which was the basis for the law that God gave to Moses, which we just all read together in Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. This was the law of the Sabbath. 1 full day of rest in 7. The law of the Sabbath was important. It went back to the foundation of the world. It was founded in creation and it was founded in perfection. God gave his people the Sabbath for their own good. By getting rest, they were able to flourish in all the activities of life. But this law was also more than that, because this law was also relational. It helped to establish a close bond between God and his people. Let us not forget that man was made in his image, and therefore man's weekly rhythm was patterned after his work and rest in the creation of the world. To keep the Sabbath was to be like God, and therefore it was at the very heart of what it meant to be godly. Now, as we go back into the chapter, we see how Jesus goes about restoring the true meaning of the Sabbath as it meant to be. Now, as we have read, on the Sabbath day, Jesus' disciples picked some heads of grain and ate them. The disciples, knowing who Jesus was, obviously did not have any problem picking the grain or eating it. And they would have been quite aware of the Sabbath law, of that you can be rest assured. And going into someone else's field and picking grain also was not an offence either. For that too was one of the ways God provided for his people, as it says in Deuteronomy 23:25, doesn't it? When you come into your neighbour's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle or on your neighbour's standing grain. Now this was a way the poor could survive. They could take what they needed to survive, and that's all. And if they took more by using a cutting implement, that was considered stealing. So as we read in verse 1 of this chapter, everything that was done on the Sabbath day was done in innocence, with no intent for any confrontation whatsoever. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Don't think for a minute that this was not a serious accusation here, friends, at all. Keeping the Sabbath was basic to biblical godliness, so to break it was to rebel against God. And such a sin left unchallenged would discredit the disciples, and if that was the case, would ultimately discredit Jesus himself. The Pharisees thought they caught the disciples red-handed, so to speak. So why did the Pharisees think that picking grain was against the law? The answer is that they made their own list of rules for Sabbath observance. They had no fewer than 39 different kind of work which was not allowed on the Sabbath, which included reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing food. When the Pharisees saw the disciples picking heads of grain, they were reaping. And when they rubbed them in their hands, they saw that as threshing and winnowing. And when they were starting to eat the grain, they were guilty of preparing food on the Sabbath. So with every mouthful, they were violating the Sabbath law, four ways. Well, that's according to the Pharisees anyway. And this is what the problem was, because that was their own law, not God's law. The Pharisees were always telling people what to do and what not to do. They were legalists. And as a result, they ended up weighing people down with all kinds of regulations for the Sabbath. Instead of being a day of delight, as per its intention at the day of creation, it becomes a day of burden, a mentally tiring day taking away from who? Well, taking away from God. And this is a warning to us all. We need to remember that most of the decisions we make about how to live out God's law and everything from our use of money to the education of our children are not binding for other Christians. Now, to the defense of the disciples, Jesus could have said that it was not such a big issue and leave it alone. He could have. Jesus could have said what the disciples did was not a violation of the law at all, but only against the foolish additions of the Pharisees. And he could have even said it doesn't matter what people do on the Sabbath, he was the Messiah, and now that he has come, they were free from all from the old command. Friends, what we see here by Jesus' response is that he wanted to go a lot deeper than that. Jesus wanted to free the law from the perversion of the Pharisees, to show its original intent. That's what he wanted. So he referred back, didn't he? He referred back to the Old Testament story of David and the showbread. Jesus was very aware of the Old Testament. In those days, God had rejected Saul and anointed David to serve as Israel's next king. But Saul was not dead yet. And because of his raging envy, David had to flee for his life. David and his men had to flee in such haste they had no time to get any supplies. So they went into the tabernacle where Elimelech was priest. Not only now the only food available was the holy bread, and only the priest was allowed to eat it, because the bread of the presence was consecrated to God. His holy priests were the only ones allowed to eat it. But David and his men were starving. For them to eat the bread was a violation of the ceremonial law that governed the worship of the tabernacle. But as Elimelech considered the total righteousness of God here, he recognized that he had a higher responsibility to meet basic human need. So the priest gave David the holy bread. And this was the right thing to do, given who David was and what he was doing. David was no ordinary citizen. And this was no ordinary situation. David was the Lord's anointed king, and thus his men were on a mission from God. David Goodings writes this. He says, "It was of paramount importance to the Lord that the Lord's anointed should be fed, and it was perfectly proper. Therefore, that a symbol whose strict consecration was designed to teach Israel to revere the service of the Lord should be used to serve the needs of the Lord's anointed. And if serving his needs meant serving the needs of his servants, there was nothing improper about that." By this story, Jesus was arguing from a harder case to an easier one, wasn't he? If it was proper for David's men to eat the bread of the presence, as holy as it was all more appropriate for the disciples to pick a little grain on the Sabbath. As Joseph Piper said, if it was proper to violate a ceremonial law when the Lord's anointed was on the Lord's business on the Sabbath, then surely the anointed and his followers may break a man-made law while they are doing the Lord's business on the Sabbath. What David did violated the ceremonial law, but it still was the right thing to do because it was necessary to help people in need. God always desires mercy more than the observance of sacred rituals, as it says in Matthew 12, verses 6 to 7. But I say to you that in this place there are one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. What the disciples did was not a violation against the Sabbath law at all. It was perfectly proper. Just like the men of David, they were in the service of God's anointed king. They were on a holy mission and had a physical need. So if it was permissible for David, it definitely was permissible for the disciples, for they were serving God's son on God's Sabbath. The problem with the Pharisees was not simply that they were over the top and too strict. The biggest problem is that they did not understand the true inward purpose of the law, which demands love from God and love for our neighbour. And that is the reason they couldn't apply the law correctly. And here we are warned by their poor example not to use the Sabbath to avoid showing mercy, or to use our own ideas about how to live as an excuse for not doing what God requires. Now let's look at point two. Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, declares its divine authority. Now, that Jesus had given an example of explanation for his disciples, he could have stopped there and moved on, but he didn't, did he? Jesus went on and made a dramatic declaration where he said, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Verse 5. Now here Luke mentions once again Jesus' person and work. This is keeping with Luke's purpose in helping us know for certain that Jesus is the Christ. To that end, he has told us that Jesus is the Son of the Most High, Luke 1:32, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, Luke 2:11, the beloved and well-pleasing Son of the Father, Luke 3:22. Luke has also shown the authority of Jesus to preach the gospel, heal the body, cast out demons, forgive sinners, and call disciples. Here at the beginning of this chapter, friends, he announces a new title with new authority. Jesus is the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he is Lord of the Sabbath. So of man, Son of Man is a messianic title that echoes the Old Testament, especially the prophecies of Daniel, Daniel 7:9-14. By using this title, Jesus was testifying to his true humanity and also hinting at his coming glory. He is the first man in the new humanity. But Jesus is also God. And this is the clear claim to the lordship over the Sabbath. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Well, only God is. As strange as this sounds, this statement is used to sweep the Sabbath aside. Some Christians have the impression that in this passage, Jesus was saying that Sabbath were no longer mattered. As Lord of the Sabbath, he could do whatever he wanted with it. And what he wanted to do was eliminate the obligation to keep the day of rest. But in actual fact, the truth is completely opposite here. By saying he was Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus was making a strong claim to his deity, and in doing so, pointing to the abiding significance of the fourth commandment. Friends, let us not forget that this Sabbath commandment came from God. The Sabbath was not a human invention, but a divine institution. God established it the week the world was made. Therefore, when Jesus claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, he was claiming to be the very God, the Creator and the Lawgiver. Because he is God, Jesus Christ is supreme over the Sabbath. The Sabbath itself is an awesome institution. To this very day, it orders the work and leisure of humanity by dividing our calendar into God-given weeks. By demanding us to set aside our regular work, it also gives a special glory to God. Yet as great as the Sabbath is, Jesus is greater. Let's not forget that, because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. The law for this day was given at his command. The worship of this day returns to his honour, and proper observance of this day is his sovereign prerogative. And by us knowing that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath helps us to know that this day has abiding significance for the church. Far from being the only one of the Ten Commandments that Jesus abolished, as some Christians think it is a commandment he taught as clearly as any other commandment. J.C. Ryle wrote, he said, "We must not allow ourselves to be carried away by the common notion that the Sabbath is a mere Jewish ordinance and that it was abolished and done away with by Christ. There is not a single passage of Scripture which proves this. In every case where we find our Lord speaking upon it, he speaks against the false views of it, which were taught by the Pharisees, but not against the day itself." And he used an illustration of that, didn't he? He said, "The architect who repairs a building and restores it to its purpose, to its proper use, is not the destroyer of it, but the preserver of it." And since the creation of the world, friends, God has required his people to keep one day in seven for worship and rest. And Jesus preserved this commandment for when the Sabbath came. He worshipped at the synagogue himself. And we are all called to follow his example, because that's what Christians do. Throughout the gospel, it is clear that the Lord taught that the Sabbath should be consecrated to God and acted accordingly. It is therefore only fitting that on the day of rest, man should separate from normal activities that he may be able to serve and glorify God to the best of his ability. Of course, the Sabbath is also a day of doing things that are truly necessary to meet our physical needs, which is what the disciples were doing when they picked grain. But we do need to be careful here, though, because not everything is quite as necessary as we think it is. We should resist the temptation to do things on the Sunday that definitely go against the Sabbath day law. Let's ensure we use the rest of the week wisely so that Sunday is used properly. Jesus knows that we have real needs. And unlike the Pharisees, he liberates us from any man-made rules that would actually hinder us from observing the true purpose of the Sabbath, which is to put his glory at the centre of all our lives. The primary change in the day is that we now celebrate it on the first day of the week, as the early Christians did. Acts 27. "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message unto midnight. 1 Corinthians 16:2. "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." This is because Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday. John 20:19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" By a mighty act of redemption, a mighty as an act of creation itself, God had sanctified a new day and correctly called the Lord's Day. Revelation 1:10. It says, "I was in the spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice of the trumpet." The Old Testament Sabbath, friends, was on the last day of the week. And on it, godly people were looking forward to the rest that they would find in their Messiah. Now the Messiah has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And since he is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, we have already begun to enter his rest. And so we begin our week by acknowledging his lordship over all of life. And nevertheless, we are still looking forward to our full and final rest with Christ in glory. The Lord's Day is for resting from the physical labour so that our bodies can be restored and renewed. It is also resting from spiritual labour, as it says in Hebrews 4:9-10. "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Friends, let us not forget, Jesus has finished the work of salvation for all who believe by faith. So all the elect do not have to work their way to heaven. The Lord's Day is for worship, not for working your way to heaven. It is for praising God with his people, for personal prayer and Bible study, and for fellowship with other Christians. It is for all these things because it is for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we dishonour the day, what do? Well, we dishonour him, for he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that flows on now to the last point for this afternoon. The Lord Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath declares its rightful use. Now, in the second encounter with the Pharisees, resulting in the healing of the man with a withered hand, it shows that Jesus had one further purpose for the Lord's Day. Jesus wanted to show the Pharisees, and by it being put in the scriptures, show us also the further significance of the Sabbath here. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, healing was a form of working and was forbidden on the Sabbath day. The only healing that was acceptable was if it resulted in a life being saved. Now, in the old rabbinic writings, it said, whenever there is doubt and life is in danger, this overrides the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was not to be used for routine medical care. And in the case of the man with the withered hand, well, that was not life-threatening. And if Jesus wanted to heal him, he could have easily done it the next day. For this particular man was not going to die. Now, the incredible thing that Jesus did, whether by his divine omniscience is or by the witness of the Holy Spirit, was the knowledge in knowing what the Pharisees were thinking. And if you have a think about it, the response actually was quite clever. It was very, very clever. In actual fact, very clever. Jesus never gave an explanation, did he? Jesus asked a question when he asked the man to come to him. And the question was, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? This question searched the Pharisees right down to their very soul, this one. Jesus was showing them that by only worshipping on the Sabbath and adding all their man-made rules, well, it showed no mercy. And by not doing good on the Sabbath was actually causing harm. The Pharisees' view of the Sabbath was inadequate and also immoral. And in this particular case, failing to act was morally equivalent to destroying someone's life. And this resulted in the breaking of the Sabbath law. But Jesus, healing the man's hand, brought everything out in the open. This was a mighty work of salvation. At the command of Jesus, this man was able to do the very thing that he was unable to do, and that is stretch out his hand. The man acted in faith. And when he did, what did he do? He experienced the merciful power of God. And this is a picture of what happens in the salvation of a sinner. The gospel is preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the unbeliever hears the good news of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, you will be saved. Up until that point, the believer has been unable to believe the gospel. But God says, believe. And when he does, the unbeliever believes. By his amazing grace, God enables us to do what we cannot do for ourselves, which is to trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. So was it lawful to heal a man's hand on the Sabbath? And the answer would have to be yes. Because the Sabbath, what is it? The Sabbath is for healing. But doing this miracle on the Sabbath, Jesus was revealing one of the true purposes of this day, and that is to keep the law of mercy and love. Earlier, Jesus told the story about David to show that there are certain things we may do on the Sabbath, works of necessity. And by forming this miracle, he was showing that there is also something we must do on the Sabbath, which is to show mercy. Friends, Christ calls us to have a heart of compassion. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, he has given us a day to show mercy. And yes, Sunday is also a day of worship, of course, and a day of rest. But it is not a day to take things easy. It is a day for helping and observing, especially if we can get some of our rest done on Saturday. And, you know, in Australia, we definitely can do that. Nerval Goldenhurst is right when he says, Jesus' word and actions teach us quite plainly that we should every Lord's Day place ourselves wholly at the disposal to perform works of love and mercy, wherever and whatever way it may be possible. We may not consecrate the day of rest in a merely passive manner, but be active in his service and thus through him be of use to those who suffer and need help spiritually as well as physically. So, friends, let us not be bitter and angry like the Pharisees. Let us live the life of example left for us all. Jesus has given us a great day for the gospel, not just preaching it, but by also practicing it through loving deeds of mercy, wherever that may arise. Now, I want to close this afternoon with a little short piece from John Calvin. He said, John Calvin, when he saw the needs of the city of Geneva, he said, "The city will be safe if God be truly and devoutly worshipped. And this is attested by the sanctification of the Sabbath, the fulfillment of the Sabbath in its entirety, to show love, to show mercy, and be healed." Because that is what salvation is all about, and that is what the Sabbath day is about. So let us pray.